you don't have a copy of God's Word, just raise your hand and our ushers will give you a copy. Also, there are children's notes. So children, if you would like those are there at the back as well. We come now in our reading of the book of Deuteronomy to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we might wonder as we come to this passage, does it really have anything to say to our culture? We live in the midst of tumultuous days, and we recognize that as we see a sort of political circus, as some have labeled it, unfolding week to week. As we look at a presidential election cycle, we see it in the world around us, turmoil in a place like South Sudan, a nation that seems that it may be upended at any moment in terms of the leadership structure. But we also see it especially as we look at the various cultural or racial tension in our land with the shooting of a couple of people by police officers, and then, of course, some sense of retaliation on the part of at least one person in Dallas. And we see protests around us. And I've had several people who have asked me, and you've probably thought the same, maybe have had others ask you the question, what should we do? What can we do as we look around? What does God call us to do is a really good question. And that question should be before us as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, because this is a passage of Scripture that's being preached to a people who are getting ready to cross the Jordan. They're getting ready to take a new land, and the Constitution is being laid out for them. How should they live? What should their lives reflect? And we saw last week in chapter 10 that God was calling them to love Him. This is what He requires. And that they need to not only love Him and love other people, but they really need to have their hearts circumcised. They need to have their hearts cleansed. This is the key to walking before the Lord. And this is the same calling that the Lord gives us in our day. We may not necessarily have all the answers to the big questions. There may be things that are beyond our reach or beyond our responsibility in our particular positions of life. But God does speak to us clearly in this passage as to what it means for us to keep the requirements that God has placed before us as His people. And so we're going to read this now, but let's pray before we do. Lord, we bless Your name that You have spoken to us. You have not left us alone. So we pray that we would experience Your presence now as we read Your word. We pray that You would humble us. We pray that You would strengthen us as You would reveal to us Your will for our salvation and for life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the words of God the Holy Spirit spoken through Moses, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs and His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work that the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you, and the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Morah? For you are to cross over the Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today. Thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and it is our great prayer that he would write it on our hearts this very day. Well, God is answering here that question: what does the Lord require of you? What does God require of people? And he answers the question with a particular emphasis in this passage on today. These people were getting ready to take possession of a land that wasn't theirs yet. We live in a land that is ours, but the emphasis is not simply on theoretical things that the Lord is calling people to, nor what has merely happened in the past or what will happen in the future, but the particular emphasis of this passage is, what can we as a people do today to fulfill the Lord's requirements for us? And you notice this in the first verse. I'm sorry, it's actually the second verse that we read here, but it's at the beginning of the passage. If you look at verse 2 again, Moses says, and consider today what is happening. He's not speaking to the children here. We're not talking about child's play, just nice religious things that your children should learn to be better people. You're going to have to teach these things to your children, but he's saying here, this is for you. And the calling is for you to respond today. And then look at verse 26 as he wraps up and concludes this section. He says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. And there are other places where he gives this emphasis on today, but finally, just look at verse 32, the end. he says, "You shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today." We may look around us at big cultural problems and not know what the Lord wants us to do about those. We may not have all the answers amid great complexity. But we do know what the Lord requires of us today. And he's calling us to respond. And you'll notice that in the structure of this passage here, he uses a rhetorical device three different times. Look at verse 1. "You shall therefore." Look at verse 8. "You shall therefore." And then look at verse 18. "You shall therefore." Like a good speaker, Moses was a Presbyterian preacher, as they might say. He has three points here, right? As he begins three different times before he moves to his conclusion. And it's a good way for us to think about this passage. If we're going to respond rightly to what the Lord requires, what should we therefore do? Well, verses 1 through 7 tell us that we should therefore love God by looking backward at what God has already done in the past. It's all about what God has done in the past so that we would know how to act. And we want to take just a few moments to look at this. He motivates us. He says, you've got to keep God's charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. And if you're going to keep them always, you need to consider what he's done in the past. He says, you should consider the discipline, or maybe another way to think about that word would be the education of the Lord that he has given you. And toward this end, we're to remember that as the Lord has taught us in the past, his teaching and his requirements are never disconnected from who God is. Look at verse 2 again, the end of it. He says, how the Lord your God, you should remember the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, and his deeds. We should remember how great our God is, the one who inhabits all of eternity. It's this God who's dealing with us in the past. And he is calling to mind here three specific incidents that God wants us to remember. This is all part of knowing the Word of God. The first is in verses 3 and 4. Remember the deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord then destroyed them. We're to remember this great salvific event. This is part of the discipline. It's part of the education of the Lord. We have all had favorite teachers. We've all had people who have educated or disciplined us, and one of the things that we always enjoy about great teachers is they sort of open new vistas to us, things we didn't know before. They give us new experiences. In a very simple term, they give us the things we want, and we love that. God, in bringing his people out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery. And as we know, it's a great picture for God bringing his people out of death and into life. Their lives were just starting through this experience. It's a picture of what Jesus has done by rising from the dead on the third day. God is a living God who works miracles to save people. And if you have never experienced his salvation, if you've never been brought out of your sin and out of your guilt and out of your death and your darkness, God is a God who wants you to know today that he brings salvation. He has done this for many people in this room, and he can do it for you, and we'd love to talk with you more about that. If you do not know the great God of all the earth and the wonder of his salvation. But the people of Israel, they needed to look back and remember, yes, God has saved us. And earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, these same people have been reminded that if you've experienced God's love, it's not because you're strong. It's not because you're righteous or because you can earn your salvation. It's just because God has graciously and freely brought you forth out of your sin. And this ought to motivate us to humility as we look at the past. We recognize that any good thing we have, it comes from the Lord. We should see that in salvation. We should see it in our culture as, again, we think about things like racial tensions. We should mourn the sin of the past. We should also rejoice in the good things that God has done to bring a certain measure of harmony. That doesn't do away with the real problems that we face now, but we ought not forget the loving kindness of the Lord that he's shown us in so many ways. So the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. That's one thing they should remember from the past. The second thing they should remember is in verse 5, how the Lord led his people through the wilderness. And it's a striking thing. There were a lot of gracious things that the Lord did there. He provided manna. He gave water. But he also disciplined his people in hard ways. And he rebuked them for their sin. He brought pain and suffering as a means of discipling them to turn their hearts away from wickedness back to the Lord. That happened at the making of the golden calf that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And in many other places, we can all think back to our favorite teachers. And those favorite teachers were not only the teachers who gave us the things that we really liked. Those teachers were also the ones who showed us when we weren't trying hard enough, when we were failing in our assignments, and they gave us bad grades. And we really appreciated that because they were honest with us. We were not meeting the mark. And why did we then go on to excel? It's because they showed us we were failing. They didn't sugarcoat things. They said, you need to be pushed. And that's what God did for his people through the wilderness. So we need to remember that from God's word and also from our own experience. And then we see a third example that God gives us, and this is one that may be curious to people. Look at verse 6. We're to remember what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben. These people ring a bell to you? Do you remember this a particular experience which is recorded in Numbers chapter 16? I just want you to pause and ask yourself if you really remember the details of that story, right? Without looking, without cheating. If you don't, this is a rebuke from the Lord, because how has the Lord said you're going to know him? It's going to come as you know his word. So just an assignment for you this afternoon. We don't have time to go over this story, but if you don't know this story, you're failing God's test. And you can go back and read it this afternoon, and I really encourage you to do that. But on this particular occasion, during this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, these two fellows, along with another guy named Korah, they came to Moses and they said, "Who put you in charge anyway? God has made all of us priests. We should all be able to serve before the Lord." And this was a very distressing thing to Moses. And so he said, "Why don't you bring incense to burn? You show yourself to be a priest, and Aaron would be a priest, Moses' brother, along with Moses, and there would be something of a showdown, if you will." And God said, Moses said, "Let's have God demonstrate who is truly faithful." So the next day they come out, and Moses told all of the other people in Israel, "You steer clear of Dathan, Abiram, of Korah, of their tents, of everything." And what was it that happened? Well, God was very angry with them, and there was an earthquake. The earth opened up, and it swallowed these 250 people. It was divine judgment. This is the sort of thing like the Red Sea being closed in on Pharaoh. There's a bad thing that happens in Israel. And why did God cause that to happen? We say, this seems rather violent. It is. It's because God hates sin. And he was using it as a warning for the people of Israel to see, I'm going to bring strife into your land. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring difficulty if you don't follow my requirements. We ought to look at our land. We ought to see the strife. And we ought to recognize that we have a bigger problem than just these presenting problems that are before us as a culture. And this problem exists really in our own heart of hearts. Why is God allowing calamity in in our nation. Why? It's because there is sin in our midst. And God is calling us to see that He hates sin and He can bring disorder, disharmony into a culture that rejects Him. And that starts today in your heart and in mine. He caused the earth to swallow those 250 up so that they would know God's judgment. But do you remember what happened in that story? The people who witnessed this got really angry at Moses. And they said, "Look at what you've done to us. You, Moses, are the one who brought God's judgment on us." Now, this seems a little familiar in our culture. Sometimes bad things happen and people scratch their head and they say, it's the Christians' fault that that these things have happened. They've helped to create this culture. And we should expect this. What did God do in the days of Dathan and Abiram? He caused a plague to come upon the people so that another 14,700 died. The culture didn't read the signs of the times. They didn't look at God's judgment in the first case and see that this is an indication from God that you should repent of your sin. But instead, they blame God. And what happens? Well, many times more experienced the judgment of God. And we should expect the same thing as a culture if we do not repent of our sin. And I'm not talking about other people out there repenting. God's calling for action today in our hearts. That we should be repenting. And in that story, as you go back to number 16, the one thing you see then that Moses and Aaron and the other do is they begin to run through the camp with incense. Their prayers rise up to God, pleading that God would be merciful and that He would spare His people from judgment. And though Moses and Aaron were blamed by the people for the things that happened, what is it we see they did? They interceded. They rose up and they pleaded for their fellow countrymen. Even when Christians are blamed for the problems in society, it is still the responsibility of Christian people to rise up as intercessors, to repent of their own sin, and to plead that God would be merciful in our society, that He would send His saving love, that we would see Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross as the only hope of peace and of harmony. You and I, brothers and sisters, are called to this great work, that we would humble ourselves and that we would intercede. We have a calling and a responsibility, and this drives us to action as we think of the acts of God in the past and the way that He's used people like Moses and Aaron. And the only way we're going to understand all of this is if we understand the Scriptures. How would we know how we're supposed to respond if we don't remember what God did in Numbers chapter 16? It's a really interesting question. We can't just sort of broadly know the story of Scripture. But if we want to know how to respond in our day and in our age, we've got to know the story, the details. We've got to ravenously read it, soak it in, be asking the question, what has God done in the past? What has He said? If we're to learn how to respond today. This is a great weakness in our land. We can look around and say other people aren't loving each other, but we'll never really know how to love other people if we don't know how God has communicated to us. It's a humbling thing when we look around and we see how poor the Bible knowledge is among Christians. This is a great scourge on our nation, upon us as a people. And we need to repent, and we need to love God, to keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments, and we can only do it if we know them. So if these stories don't ring true for you in your own experience, maybe one of the greatest things we could do to bring healing to our land is simply to turn to Scripture, to know the stories, to know the truth, and then we would be able to act in our culture in such a way that we really could see healing brought. Well, God tells us to look at the past and to look what he's done. Then look at verse 8. He says, you shall therefore, he introduces the next section and he tells us what's going to come in the future. And there's a calling here to be strong and to take possession of the land so that you and your children might live long there. And this is a land that's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And he says there's a difference between this place and Egypt. When you were in Egypt, you could irrigate everything. And how could they irrigate everything? Well, it's because the Nile River flows there, and as long as it's raining and snowing uphill in Africa, that water would continue to roll down. And all they'd have to do is dig little trenches, and they could irrigate their crops every single year, even if not a drop of rain fell from heaven. On the other hand, as they moved into this place, God says it's a hilly land, and it is utterly and completely dependent on God sending rain from heaven. Indiana is a little bit more like the promised land. I mean, we already think that already, maybe, if we're not being very humble. But you know, it's sort of where we live. I've told you before that in the popcorn industry, 3 years out of 10, Nebraska leads the nation in popcorn production, and 7 years out of 10, Indiana leads the nation, and the difference is rain from heaven. Because Nebraska has irrigation, and so when it doesn't rain here, they keep watering their crops, and they win the race. But as long as rain is falling from heaven and we don't have a drought, Indiana's production, at least according to the historical numbers, Indiana leads 7 out of 10 years. So God's saying this is what this land is going to be like. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but how do you get milk? Well, you only get milk if you have green grass that grows in great abundance, and you have cows that can give milk, and you live in peace so that people can actually produce the milk. Of course, there are other benefits that come from this, right? There's cream, and you have ice cream if it's in the wintertime. And so it's imagery, milk and honey, all of these good things. Honey, it's a sugar produced by bees, but the only way in which it's produced is if there's rain coming from heaven causing flowers to sprout, to produce nectar. And God says in this section, he wants you to know that your relationship with him as you move to the future, it's a living relationship. God didn't just speak once and the world spins into being and everything is just chance. God says, no, you're in a relationship with me, and if you obey me, I am going to bless you. We should think of God as an ATM machine, of course, but we should recognize that when we obey his laws, good things generally happen, especially at a cultural level. There's opportunity for prosperity, for growth, so that we might serve God even more fully. God says, this is also an organic relationship, so that if you begin to disobey me, you will experience my curse. I will withhold rain from heaven. And God did in the days of Elijah. For 3 years he withheld rain, and not a drop came, and the people begin to starve, and they begin to go hungry. So God calls us to see that there are conditions in this covenant. God saves us. We have no righteousness of our own, but it is an organic relationship in which we live with God. God brings discipline when we disobey. Sometimes he stops rain from heaven. He sends hardship and he sends calamity so that we're turned back to him. It's all his gracious doing, even when he withholds rain, because he's wanting to reveal our hearts. So again, as we look culturally, as we look at our own lives, when we see hardship, we may not always understand all of the cause and effect, but we can know that God at least wants us to ask the question, am I turning to him the way that I should? Am I making use of this difficulty in my life so that my heart is turned back toward the Lord? We saw that in our responsive reading. Timothy is commanded by Paul to give attention to the Word of God and to recognize that he's not going to make progress. People aren't going to be saved. There's not going to be hearts of people turning to God if God's Word is forsaken and if he is disobeyed. And look especially at verse 16. Here's the temptation, right? Take care lest your heart be deceived. Literally here, it's lest your mind be too open. You begin to think that there are other ways, other gods other than the living and true God, that it's your own strength that has accomplished these things, or your own wisdom, or that somehow particular people are are chosen by God because of something special in them. He says that's not the case. Don't be open to these ideas, but keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. So we're to look to the past, and we're to recognize that we need to learn from the lessons of the past, and we need to embrace God's salvation in history. We look to the future, and we recognize each one of us has an organic relationship with God. God interacts with us as real living beings, and there are consequences for our actions. We should take that to heart as we consider our relationship with God. And then verse 18, he begins to lay to heart what we're to do today. Verse 18 says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and soul." What are you to do with God's word? You're to teach it to your children. You're to talk with them when you're sitting in your house. You're walking by the way. You're lying down. You write it on the doorpost of your house. You remember this word and all the promises of God. The key over and over again here through verse 25 is that the hope of your success in life and for all of eternity is centered in the word of God. You don't know this word. You don't believe this word. You have no hope. You will face the judgment of God. But if we embrace the Word of God, then we can know that as we walk with God, we will experience His blessing because we're walking in step with Jesus Christ, with God's revelation in the flesh, and that we will live with Him forever because of His faithfulness to us. But He does call us to be faithful to Him, and that happens as we embrace His word. And the whole of the passage then, He says, "You shall therefore, you shall therefore, you shall therefore." He brings His people to this place in verse 26 where He says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today." There's a choice before you, and you need to see the implications and the consequences. And you need to see that that's before you today. There's a choice to be made, an application to be made in the hearts of people today. Which one will you choose? Which way will you go? Will you believe the living God? Or will you turn away from Him? Will you become callous to Him? Will you listen to the voice of other gods that are false gods? Will you trust your own strength or your own righteousness? This is the choice that's set before every person today. And then He drives it home even further in verse 29. He says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." And then He gives some directions. They didn't have Google Maps, and these people hadn't been there before, so He gives them some landmarks, a forest of oaks and so forth. He says, "Here are these two mountains. They're right in the middle of the land. And one of them on the south is Mount Gerizim. As you're looking to the east, that'd be on your right hand. And as you're looking to the east, on the left hand would be Mount Ebal. And the people were to stand on these mountains." And you can hear people talk from one mountain to the other. So half the people would stand on one mountain, half the people would stand on the other. You can read about how they did this in Joshua chapter 8 a few years later. And the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 27 would be read. And when a blessing was read, the people on the mountain of blessing, Mount Gerizim, would say, "Amen. This is true. Let it be." And when one of the curses was read, "If we disobey, let God curse us," all the people on this side would say with a thunderous voice, "Amen." And so there's this agreeing with God's covenant on this place. And why would God add this here? Why would He tell them you need to go to these mountains? I believe that the reason is this. God is saying that when you commit yourself to the Lord, when you confess that He is the one true God, and you embrace His salvation that is wholly His work, it is not simply enough for you to do it today and then to walk away and believe you can live however you want. But these two mountains were right in the middle of the land, central to all of life. Jesus would eventually meet the woman at the well there at Shechem, the little town between these two mountains. It was right in the middle of everything. And the symbolism seems to be this, that you need to be renewing your covenant with God at the very center of life. This is not simply something for church on Sunday. This is a commitment for you wherever you live in the land today and every day, that you would affirm the blessings and the curses of God, that that would drive you to your knees in repentance and cause you to see that you do break God's law and you need the sacrifice of God. You need a substitute to take away your sin. You need to receive the righteousness that only God can give, and you need the grace to live that out. So God is calling us today to recognize that if we're going to love Him and keep His command, we have to remember the past. We have to expect a dynamic relationship with Him in the future, and that today and every day we are called to renew our covenant with God, to give ourselves to Him afresh. And as we do that, we will begin to love God more fully. We will begin to love other people as well, fulfilling the great commandments of God. And we may not be able to solve all of our culture's problems, but we can see the Lord make a profound impact as we would faithfully covenant with Him, trust Him, walk with Christ, and begin to love other people through simple expressions of kindness, treating people with dignity as though they're made in the image of God because they are, demonstrating this kind of love. If we as the people of God would only walk with God, we would keep His word and embrace His salvation, we would see our land transformed. We would see our lives transformed. And even if the rest of the culture doesn't respond to God, we will see His blessing poured out upon us. Maybe not always in material ways, but we will walk with Him and we will know a sweet fellowship with Him that the world could only imagine, because He has given Himself to us and He's called us to keep His requirements. So the blessing and the curse are set before you today. Which one will you choose and how will you respond? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have set Your salvation before us, and You've given us Your word, which tells us everything that we need for life and godliness. I pray that You would give us grace, that we would individually respond to You, and that we would corporately respond to You, and we would say amen to the blessing and the curse, that we would acknowledge that You are just, and that when we see that we are worthy of the curse and unworthy of the blessing, we would recognize that our only hope is through Your salvation in Christ Jesus. And that we would then live out of that salvation. And that we would walk with You. And we pray, Lord, that in our land, You would bring about radical change, a turning of hearts to You, beginning with our hearts here in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name.